Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that this word, which speaks so clearly to our culture and our hearts, might challenge us. May we trust you enough, Lord, to be transformed by what we read today. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Who wants some more money? Who wants a pay rise? I actually should have said you don't really have to put your hand up, but you can if you'd like. I think I'd put my hand up to those two. I'll bring that up at parish council next week. Who wants the opportunity to work less for more money, or even just to work longer and get more money? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Who's got investments and they're waiting for the world economy to pick up, and maybe if they pick up our dividend checks or our return on investments will pick up? A 1994 survey done in America on church attenders in America, they discovered that 80% of church attenders wanted more money, or responded yes to the question, do you want more money? Since then, we've had the global financial crisis, and Nick Gleeson bought down the Barings Bank, and they say that was driven purely by his lust for money. I wonder if we would say the same thing today. I wonder whether the same people would answer that, yeah, they want more money. I think they probably would. I think that they haven't changed, or I think that we haven't changed. This morning we're going to have a one-off sermon on the topic of greed. Our society has a bit of a love-hate relationship with that topic, with that subject of greed. There's the famous Wall Street quote, the movie Wall Street, that says greed is good. Mix FM 102.3, heard it just briefly this week. That's about all I can take of it. And they're running a competition which celebrates greed. I'm not quite sure how they're doing it, but they were promoting our greed. It's a really good thing to have. And if you've got lots of greed, phone up 102.3, sorry, and they'll fix you up, I suppose. We're horrified when we hear how much Buddy Franklin got paid, aren't we? We can't imagine that anyone would be worth the amount of money that they paid him, or we don't think CEOs are worth what they get paid. When we hear in the corporate world how people get a golden handshake as they leave, you think, how could that ever happen, you know, that a bloke who's not really performing well can have a $12 million goodbye check? And then we look at our soccer players around the world and we think, man alive, they get paid so much money. They're hundreds of millions of dollars contract. How could they ever justify that? Our society is a bit confused with the topic of greed. On one hand, we celebrate greed because we do all want more money. But on the other hand, when we're not the recipients of more money, when we're not the recipients of maybe massive amounts of money, we question the greed that drives those people to... How could they ask for more, we think? The question I think we're concerned with today is not necessarily critiquing our society, but what does God think of greed? And how should that impact us? How should we live as people who want to honour God in a greedy society? Let's begin by asking the question, what is greed? That 1994 study of church-going Americans, 80% wanted more money. The same study, 90% thought that greed was sinful. And so we end up with this sort of, it seems like a big contradiction where 80% want more, but 90% say that's actually a sinful thing. I think the 80% want more, but they think that greed is really only excessive wealth, opulence. That's very different from what the Bible means when it speaks about greed. You see, greed in a biblical sense is simply the desire for more wealth. That 80% who wanted more are greedy. One of the things we find with greed is that greed is not a problem that wealthy people just have. In fact, you could be wealthy, and not greedy. You see, greed is a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of your bank balance. You can be exceedingly wealthy and not greedy. You can be exceedingly poor and extremely greedy. Greed is never reflected in your bank balance. it's reflected in your heart. I read of a bloke who had retired from being a Catholic priest. A lifetime he'd spent in the confessional box, hearing all this sort of stuff confessed. Never once had someone come to him and confessed their problem of greed. Now, I'm certainly not supporting the idea of confessional boxes, but I think that does reflect how easily our society looks over or misdiagnoses the problem of greed, especially among people who claim to follow Jesus. Is it only excessive greed that's bad for us? I said at the beginning where there's a society seem a bit confused about what position to take on the problem of greed. We criticise or we question those that are overpaid, and but would we ever turn down a huge pay offer if it was offered to us? If you got a pay rise 50% extra next week, if you got $10 million given to you, we say, no, I'm not greedy, I'm quite content with what I've got. You see, we criticise people who have massive payouts, but we're obsessed with trying to win lotto. How many people have betting things stuck to their fridges, lotto stuck to their fridges, hoping their numbers come up in our society? It keeps our government going, the desire for more. And they secretly hope that when the numbers come up, then life will get better because our bank balances will be full. Is greed bad for us? Even if we take what God says out of the picture for the moment, is greed bad? Well, the global financial crisis is not driven by the greed of one person. It was driven by the greed of a whole Western culture, a whole American culture in particular, a whole Western culture that really did the same idea and would have done the same idea if only we'd been given the chance. Is it just the excessively greedy that are bad? Why not ask, to get an answer to that question, why not ask the families of those who spend their money that, instead of spending on food each week, will buy the lotto ticket? Why not ask the families of workaholics that never see the parents at home, never see mum or dad or both, because they've got to work and work and work to get more to maintain their need for more? American statistics show that even small-time family and small business greed is driving contract killing as people employ others to bump off their spouse or their business partner so they don't profit from their earnings. Greed is bad for society. And we haven't even got to ask the question, what does God think of greed? Let's now look at what the scriptures say about greed. Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the rich fool or about the rich fool, and he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, notice that greed can be found in many different forms. There's not just one stereotype of greed, all forms of greed. In fact, it's not outlined what those forms are, but let me tell you, if I gave a definition to them, I think someone else would be able to come up with a different form after that as well. Greed exhibits itself in many different ways. Notice it also says there's lots of different types of greed, but greed doesn't deliver what it promises. It's not all that there is to life. And if you make it all that there is to life, you will have an empty life. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In Mark 7, verse 20, Jesus is speaking about the things that defile us, that is, the things that break our relationship with him, that make us unclean. And in that list, he lists greed. There's all these other things in this list that we say, yeah, I can understand that one and that one. But there's greed in there as well. What does greed do? It makes us unclean. That is, it makes us, breaks our relationship with God. And it cuts us off from him. In 1 Timothy 6, the passage that Danielle read out for us, it refers to the love of money as the root of all kinds of evil. And people who want to get rich, fall into all kinds of temptations. The desire to get rich will bring you ruin and destruction. That is guaranteed. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. It lists sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Greed is listed here amongst all those things we know are bad, but we don't often think that greed is bad. And greed is listed as an idolatry. And why is it an idolatry? Because it rejects God's ability to provide. God says we are to have no other gods before him. God says he's a jealous God. Now that means he wants to uphold the integrity of his character and he doesn't want competition. And since he's the God who created everything, remember that memory verse, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being. God doesn't want us to worship anything else or anyone else. And greed says to God, God, I want to give my love and my trust and my source of security to another. I want to seek my pleasure in something besides you, God. Do you think I overstate the case? I don't think so. In Deuteronomy 6, the first reading we had, verse 10, 11 and 12, God says that he's graciously provided these things for his, according to his promises to the people from the Exodus. He gave them land and wealth and houses filled with all kinds of good things. Could you imagine just arriving in some of the affluent suburbs of Adelaide and everyone's abandoned them and you can just move into the home that you want and you've got wells dug for you, not that that means much to us today, but you've got food planted, you know, the grocery store is yours as well, and the SA water, well, I don't think I want SA water, it keeps breaking, getting holes in it, but anyhow, there's food in abundance, there's wealth, the bank's ours. And what's the warning given to these people? Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because that's what happens. When everything is secure, when everything is, when we have opulence or abundance, when everything is comfortable, we don't look to God for our security, we look to our possessions. It seems to be in our culture the only time that greedy people cry out to God is when they want God to protect the things that they worship. There is a challenge in that for us. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7, 8, and 9 says these things. It's a prayer. What a great prayer it is. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. The first thing is, keep falsehood and lies far from me. The second one is, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. I wonder whether we would pray that prayer. And would we be happy when God answers it? The word of the Lord ties greed into our rejection of God. Jesus puts it pretty bluntly in Matthew 6. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Plenty of other passages, we could look at them, but I want us to do some thinking about how we as God's people should seek to combat our own greed. We can't fix the greed of others. Let's turn it in on ourselves and combat our own greed. And how should we live in a way which glorifies God in a greed-driven, materialistic society? I'll tell you, first of all, how we can't do this. There are people who claim to follow Jesus who think that you can blend Christianity with greed or materialism. They are the proponents of what's called the prosperity doctrine, and they celebrate their greed and try and give it a biblical understanding. The senior minister of Hillsong, John Houston, written a book titled, You Need More Money, Discover God's Amazing Financial Plan for Your Life. And all it does is tap into our greed for more money. And he says, well, the title probably wasn't all that sensitive, but the content's good. And I want to say the title reflected exactly what his heart wanted it to reflect. You see, he understands Christianity as simply being about God blessing us with material things. That is not what the Bible says. You read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, and you will see that's directly in opposition to the lifestyle that Christians should expect. And 1 Timothy 6 warns us of this, of those who teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. How wrong they are. How should we combat our greed? Don't mix greed and Christianity together. They do not go together. Here is what the Bible says we should do. This is not all the Bible says. It's a big topic, and we would be here for a couple of days. Here's just a couple of the things that come out of the passage from 1 Timothy 6. The first thing that we must do, and notice the word must, is that we need to learn contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "Content, godliness with contentment is of great gain." Notice it doesn't say that the way to be godly with money is to give it all away. Nor does it say to give it to Rick or to the church. Because if you give me all your money, that will just feed my greed. The solution to my greed and the solution to your greed is not poverty, but it is contentment with what God has given you and me. Our society feeds my greed by promoting discontentment in my heart, the same as it does for you. We are encouraged to be discontent with what we have, what we drive, what we wear, what we eat, where we go for our holidays. And if we would only spend more on this, we'd be more fulfilled. Can you imagine what the Better Homes and Gardens show would be? How many people would watch that if it said, changed its title to Pretty Average Gardens, but just as good as yours? It just wouldn't work, would it? We only watch it because it gives us great new ideas to do to make our place better. That's one of a million examples. Our society feeds our greed by promoting discontentment. And contentment will mean that you should trust God to provide for you what you need. And you should thank God for what he has provided. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 16, it actually says we're allowed to enjoy what God's given us. God provides us richly with everything for our enjoyment. Now, don't just see that in material terms, which is very much a tendency to do. But it doesn't exclude material terms. You can enjoy what God has given you. God looked at this world after he made it, he said it was good. We're allowed to enjoy things. And in much the same way that your greed is a reflection of your heart problem, your contentment will also be a reflection of your heart. Philippians 4 verse 12, Paul, who's been through some pretty tough times, he says, "I have learnt contentment whether I have a lot or whether I have a little." Contentment is not reflected in his bank balance, it's reflected in his heart. And contentment does not mean that if I'm content, God will provide. Contentment means that I give thanks to God for what he has provided. Contentment is all about knowing the character of our God. Trust him. Trust his graciousness. And look forward to the glorious hope that he has won for you in Jesus. Contentment, as I said, does not mean that eventually you'll get what you need or what you want, but contentment is about your heart, giving thanks to God for what he has already given you. And that brings great freedom, actually. Contentment will bring you freedom to enjoy what he's given you, rather than always longing for what he hasn't. Contentment will mean that you do not keep climbing higher and higher and higher, only to find that you never touch the clouds. What will contentment do to you? It will lift your eyes from the things of this earth and to the things of eternity. All of the things of this earth will pass away. Absolutely everything. And if you wonder that, just drive around and look at the recycling outside houses when they get council recycling in. Contentment will mean that you take your eyes off that and put your eyes on the things that will never pass away. Let me tell you what contentment isn't. It isn't about laziness. It's not saying back and saying, well, I'm lying back and doing nothing. The Bible talks plenty about laziness, and there's this great word it uses. It's called the sluggard. Have a read of that. That's a great word, isn't it? And there's some great warnings for the sluggard. Contentment is not about laziness, but it's also not about getting rid of ambition. You're allowed to have ambition. But what contentment does is it rules out that selfish desire to consume and grumble that we never have enough. The first way to combat your greed is to learn to be content. And the second way this passage lists is to be more generous. And it doesn't say give it a go, it commands us to be generous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. This is what we need to learn to do as Christians. Loosen our grip on our material. A lack of trust in God's goodness and God's ability to provide will always mean that you cannot share what you have. But generosity means that God is a reflection of your knowledge that God can be trusted. Once again, let me just remind you that being generous doesn't mean you give away everything. Neither does it mean that you cannot enjoy what God has given you. Generosity is an attitude of your heart. And 1 Timothy challenges you not to look for satisfaction in your material things, but to look for satisfaction in things that are eternal, that will never pass away, that God is interested in. Interestingly, as I was preparing this week and looking at what the Bible says, SBS ran a very short and segment on a bloke called Twiggy Forrest, who's one of Australia's richest men. He's actually a church attender at an evangelical church in Western Australia, and he gave away a lot of money this week. And he said that his wealth is a gift from God. Wonderful news. As Christians living in a greed-driven, materialistic society, we run the huge risk of just blending in with those around us. And I think this topic and this passage do speak to us, to our hearts and to our actions. We want more money. We are often discontent with what we have. Are we any different from our pagan neighbours? Here's two challenges. Can I draw the distinction between what the Bible says and then how I challenge us to apply it? Because you might think there's a better way to apply this. So they're not. This is my challenges, not command from the Scripture. The first challenge actually is based on the command from the Scripture to practice contentment. How can you do that? Well, when it comes to presents being offered to you, when you're asked, what do I need, what do you want, sorry, for your birthday, and very pointed topic coming up towards Christmas, isn't it, as we're all thinking about writing our Christmas lists, are we content with what we have? Rather than upgrading to the latest and greatest, why not encourage those that plan to give you presents for things that are just going to be upgrades to what you already have and the things that you really, well, you think will make life all that much better? Why don't you encourage them to give that money to a gospel-hearted Christian ministry? My suggestion is Barnabas Fund, because I'm a great supporter of that, where they collect money from Christians and they give that money to Christians and they give that money through Christians, if that makes sense. So Christians, and they particularly focus on persecuted countries, and it's wonderful the way that many Christians in heavily persecuted countries, let's just pick Syria at the moment, 400,000 Christians in Aleppo starving to death, and the Islamic people don't feed them unless they convert from Christianity to Islam. And if you think I'm kidding, you find out the reality, don't listen to your news. Why not practice contentment by encouraging people to, instead of giving us materialistic gifts, to pass that money on towards gospel-hearted ministry. That would be a challenge. My second challenge, and that is to try and increase mine and your generosity. How do you do that? You say, well, I've got to live somehow. Here's a suggestion I came across, which I actually liked, so I thought I'd pass it on to you. When you go out to the movies, the luxury things of life, and they are luxuries, sorry if you didn't think movies was not luxury. When you go to the footy, well, Adelaide's going to lose anyhow. When you go to the restaurant or the theatre, it's okay to do that. Why don't you give away the same amount of money to a gospel-hearted mission like Barnabas Fund? It will mean that you cannot go as regularly. You will have to be content with going occasionally to see the Crows getting beaten. Or Port Adelaide, by the way. Or Adelaide United. Or Australia. Or whoever it happens to be at the moment. It's a great tragedy, isn't it? You know the early Christians? People were gobsmacked as they saw their generosity. Non-Christians wrote about it. It's recorded in Scripture how they shared their possessions. And we just pass over it and think, oh, well, they just needed to. We don't need to do that today. I've worked hard for what I got. Their sacrificial giving stood out so much that people were converted as a result. There's my two challenges. You can poo-hoo them if you'd like to, but don't poo-hoo what God's word says, to be content with what he's given you and to be generous with what he's given you. And there are only two parts of a bigger challenge to make sure that our greed does not drive us, but God does. I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to mention a couple of articles. Our loving Heavenly Father, your word just speaks to the truth of life for us. We see a society which is greedy, we live in it, we're certainly influenced by it, and so we're challenged by your word this morning, and the danger is we pass over it. The danger is that we don't let your word speak to us. The danger is that we justify our greed. Lord, I pray that your spirit might work in us to so transform us that even our money is not something we worship. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. In our newsletter, there's at least three articles for people with internet access. I've given you a long, convoluted URL or web address. If you have trouble finding them, give us a yell if you don't have access to the internet. Don't read them unless you want to be challenged by it. They're just you waste your time reading something if you're just going to say, that makes me feel nice. So those three articles I think will be good challenging articles to read on this topic.